I want to say a word of greeting this morning to those who are worshiping with us as you listen to the tape. And so it's good to be together this way, and we greet you. Today we're thinking about the miracles of Jesus, and we come today to Jesus and death. Our scripture text is Luke 7, 11 through 17, as Jesus confronts a young man who had died. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. This miracle he performed. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning for your omnipotent power to work such a miracle that could save the souls of the likes of us. We accept your salvation by grace. We accept your word as true. And therefore, with keen anticipation, we turn to this text of Scripture and pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed teach us great truth this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, would you follow the reading of your word in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Now, it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Jesus and death. The miracles of Christ cover just about everything we could think of. Miracles over nature, such as the storms and earthquakes. Miracles over paralysis. Miracles over demons. And now, the miracle over death. Let's approach this passage by considering the people involved. First of all, the widow. When he saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." You know, it's an amazing thing to read through these Gospels and find out the number of people who are weeping. The hurts of humanity. And how Jesus runs across this so much. So here is a widow. Her son has died, and she is in grief. There is an emotional grief involved here. She misses her son. Loving, caring people weep over death. There is an economic anxiety because she must have been counting on this son to help her financially now that she had no husband. She is also concerned about the lack of legacy in the family. Who will carry on this family name? She's a hurting widow. The widow of Nain. Secondly, we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. A funeral procession was coming out of the town, and he and his disciples, coming the other way, met this procession. And as he came, he stopped. Now let's just consider for a moment this so-called happening, this event. Is it by chance that Jesus meets this funeral procession? How is it that he had traveled 25 miles that day and arrived at the precise moment, at the precise place? Was it by chance? No, it is by God's predestinating moment to save this boy. And so the Lord is there. He came there on purpose. And when he came, he stopped. He did not ignore it. He did not pass it by. He stopped. And he reached over and touched the open coffin. And I'm sure the people there were amazed and wondering, what is he going to do? What can he do? How can he help? And what did he do? He commanded life. Young man, I say to you, arise. That is not a flimsy invitation. That is the voice of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator. And that voice must carry authority. His voice commanded life. Get up. Arise out of death. He conquers death. He is the sovereign God. Now the Son, what did he do? Well, he heard the voice say, arise, and he thought, well, maybe there's a better time and I'll just wait and see. No. At the word, he sat and he began to speak. This was his salvation. This is much more about the spiritual salvation of a soul than the physical healing of death. The young man sat up. He was brought from death to life, just as we are in our salvation. And then he was given back to his mother. And can you imagine the embrace, the rejoicing of this widow? Her son is headed to be buried, and now he's alive. What a glorious moment. So here is the widow, the Lord, and the Son. What are the lessons that are to be learned from this event? Well, we're reminded that death causes grief. When we are in the presence of death, we are reminded of reality. This life is very, very temporary. We all die. And sometimes this causes such grief, we speak of a broken heart. Some people die of a broken heart over grief. But beyond this physical thing, there is spiritual death. As the Bible reveals that all unbelievers are dead in sin. And it is spiritual death that causes the deepest sorrow in the hearts of believers, wondering whether or not that loved one had received the salvation of the Lord, wondering about the eternal destiny of a loved one who has died. That causes the deepest sorrow. Death is real. Spiritual death is real. The second thing is that there is only one who can help. There is only one who can say, arise, with a command, with empowerment, with authority, with force, with a gracious command. All of that is involved in his command to arise. And that's what happens to us in our salvation. While we were yet dead in sin, the Lord said to us, live, and we have eternal life. Cannot be denied. Now, this moves us to review the fourth point of TULIP in the Calvinistic theology. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. And I, irresistible grace. And when the predestinating moment arrives for that soul to be saved, God comes with a command to live. And that command cannot be resisted. Now, God allows resistance to a certain point. But when he purposes and determines to give life to the dead sinner, it happens. Some people say, well, God will never force himself on anyone. Listen, if God did not force his way, no one would ever be saved. Here is the command to live, and there's only one who can do it. Now, at this point, I think we need to review the salvation experience. How this young man came out of physical death back into physical life is exactly how we come out of spiritual death into spiritual life. So first of all, we need to know this. A large percentage of Christendom does not believe this. Unbelievers are dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1-3 states this very directly. Colossians 2:13 states this very directly. You were dead in sin. And dead means dead. Now, the opposing view from a humanistic viewpoint states, yes, humans have sinned, but man has retained a certain goodness, a certain pocket of faith whereby he can exercise that faith any time he wills. So it is by the free will of man that life comes. That is not biblical. Dead means dead. He is dead in sin. He is blind to spiritual truth. He is deaf to spiritual truth. There is no spiritual life. That dead person has no desire for God, will not come to God, and cannot come to God on his own. This is clearly portrayed in the death of this young man lying in the coffin. What can he do? Can he decide to come back to life? Can someone else with the right emotional appeal persuade him to live? No. He is dead in sin. This is your salvation experience. This is my salvation experience. We were dead in sin. Now, the Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, initiate, just as Jesus came to that funeral procession, he comes to us. And there is a gracious wooing of our soul. He comes and he causes us to hear the truth. He comes further with a powerful invasion, penetrating forcefully our spiritual depth, and says, "Live." And he cuts through death. And the Holy Spirit comes plowing into our soul, cutting a deep furrow and causing life, bringing a spiritual resurrection, which is called regeneration. And that spiritually dead person is awakened. There is a deep conviction of sin. There is a deep awareness of the need to be forgiven. And the Holy Spirit creates faith. And that person who is dead now responds in faith, believing in the cross and the resurrection for the forgiveness of sin and for life forever. The salvation experience. At this point, let me read to you a quote from Spurgeon in one of his writings about a sermon. And if you have the paper with you, you could follow there. He is commenting about Jesus' experience in Nazareth. And the people of Nazareth did not receive him. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? And just, you know, he's nice," but they didn't accept his teaching. So Spurgeon is going to comment about the reasons they do this, and he comes to his main point. And I read, "Again, and perhaps this time I may hit the head of the nail in some cases, though I suppose not in many in this place. Part of the irritation which existed in the minds of the men of Nazareth was caused by the peculiar doctrine which the Savior preached upon the subject of election. I question whether that was not at bottom the real sting of the whole matter. He laid it down that God had a right to dispense his favors just as he pleased, that in doing so he often selected the most unlikely objects. For instance, a widow away in idolatrous Sidon had her wants supplied in famine, while the widows of Israel were left without meal. That at another time under Elisha, when God will heal a leper, he left the Israelitish lepers to die, but a leper who came to him from the idolatrous land of Assyria and who had been accustomed to bow in the house of Rimmon received healing. Now, they did not like this. And I suppose even in this congregation, though you are pretty well accustomed to strong statements upon the sovereignty of God, and we are not ashamed to preach predestination and election as clearly as we preach any doctrine, yet there are some who are mightily uneasy when the doctrine is mooted, and feel as if they could almost slay the preacher because the doctrine is so offensive to human nature. Everywhere you will notice that the Church of Rome has not half the hatred to Lutheranism that it has to Calvinism. It is the doctrine of grace which is the soul of Calvinism. That is the poison of popery. It cannot endure the truth which God will save where he wills, that he has not given salvation into the hands of the priests, nor given it to our own merit or our own will to save us. God holds the keys of the casket of grace and distributes as he pleases. This is the doctrine which makes men so angry that they do not know what to say. Well, Mr. Spurgeon experienced what we are still experiencing in our day. This truth of biblical salvation is offensive to human pride. But it is true. And so we preach it. Now think of our lives. One day, Jesus came to your town. One day, he came to your place where you were. And more than that, he came to you. One day, Jesus came to my town. And he came to the place where I was staying. More importantly, he came to me. And what did he do? He stopped. He did not pass us by. And he spoke the word of life. He commanded life for us and raised us from the dead. We respond in faith. Willingly. Now the Lord forced his way powerfully into us, and he had to do that because it takes a miracle. But he does it in such a way that we respond willingly. This morning, we willingly, lovingly respond to him. Out of our life, we say yes to him. And gratefully we say, he saved us. If he can do that for us, he can do that for anyone. So we never give up in praying for another salvation. Never give up. Even though that person appears to be so lost, there is no hope. That's just true of everybody. That was true of you and me. That was true of the young man in the coffin. He's helpless. And it is hopeless until Jesus comes. He saved us. It's an interesting response here in this passage that when the people had seen this, fear came upon all and they glorified God. And they said, God has visited his people. And this response comes to us. There is awe and reverence, and there is worship, and we recognize deity. God has come to us, and God is here. What a Savior! He has come, he arrived, he appeared to touch, to speak to you, to speak to me, to give life, to save us from our spiritual death. He said to that widow, do not weep, or weep no more, because the day of salvation has come. Heavenly Father, cause this passage of Scripture to hit home to our hearts and cause such a spirit of reverence that we will worship you forever. Bring to our hearts a spirit of thanksgiving and appreciation, a spirit of gratitude that consumes our life and causes us to honor you. Thank you for so great a salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.